Well, good morning. Yeah, we've been richly fed here this morning. We've been challenged in a number of ways. Appreciate you, sister, your sharing there. To me, that's real ministry, is reaching out to a neighbor that's in need. That's true ministry. I trust that we can, as a church, remember to pray for Thelma's neighbor. Well, before we begin the message this morning, why don't we just stand again for our prayer and ask the Lord's presence here this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we just pause here this beautiful Sunday morning with thankful hearts, thankful for the many good things that you've blessed us with. We thank you for your word and the power of your word. And Lord, we just thank you also for the power of fellowship, of being together with God's people, and the blessing it is together here and to encourage one another and to bless one another. And we just ask that your presence would continue to be here. We ask that we just commit the remainder of the service into your hands and pray that your word and your truth would be spoken. Lord, we just thank you once again for your word, for your revealed word. These things we pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to begin with a true account from a tract written by Richard Nelson. It all started about 8:40 p.m. when we received a call that the son of a neighbor and a dear friend was missing. Police helicopters were there as we went to the complex where the boy had last been seen. The boy's bicycle and some clothes were found. The tears and the panic increased as the father, my son, and I searched relentlessly. The part that staggered me as much as the apparent tragedy was that the father prayed as we walked. Amid his fear, he yielded to God. Amid the terror of the situation, he pleaded to God to forgive the perpetrator. He prayed for his son, yes, but he asked the Lord to save the kidnapper from his lost condition into the kingdom of God. He really wanted his son's attacker to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. To forgive in certain situations may be imaginable, but even as a fellow believer, I was astonished by the love of God and man without condition, which I realized through my dear Christian brother in this tragic moment. I'll continue that a little later here in the message. You know, this father's experience is much more severe than most any of us have or will experience. But he experienced what is inevitable to happen to all of us. He experienced an offense. The person who had attacked his son caused deep, irreparable wounds. But he refused to be offended. It's unavoidable, but each one of us will experience offenses. Jesus said in Luke 17, "It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him whom through whom they come." Again in Matthew 18:7, Jesus said, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." It is unavoidable. It is inevitable that offenses will come. So what are offenses? There's a difference between an offense and being offended. An offense means that we are hurt or wounded in some way. Being offended means that we're holding on to something, that we're not letting it go. We're holding the person to account. We're not forgiving them. For a title this morning, I chose Refuse to be Offended. Refuse to be Offended. And I'd like to break the message up into a couple sections. What are offenses? Where do offenses come from? Why does God allow offenses? And how to refuse to be offended. Let's begin with the, what are offenses? The Greek word that is often translated offense, there's a number of words, but one of the common ones is skandalon, which is where our word scandal comes from. And a skandalon is an interesting word. It actually reveals a little bit of its definition in the meaning of it. It's the part of the trap where the bait is attached. If I had a little mouse trap here, it'd be that little yellow part or that little hook part that you put the bait on. And that's called the skandalon. And then when the animal takes the bait, it would trigger the trap. The animal then would be subject to the desires of the trapper, whatever the trapper wanted to do with the animal. Keep him, kill him, whatever. You know, our adversary, the devil, is very skilled at getting us to take the bait of offense. You know, once we take the bait, we are offended and are offended. Satan is able to bind us with anger and resentment and irritation and criticism, which can lead to division and ultimately rebellion. There are hazards, spiritual hazards to holding an offense. Matthew 24, this would be the text for this morning, Matthew 24, 9 through 12. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We see here this passage is often shared and talked about when we talk about prophecy and future events. But I believe there's more to hear than just a prophetic message. Persecution is the cause of many offenses. You know, we hear all the stories of the martyrs that stood strong, but there's also stories of those who were offended and did not stand strong. We don't like to focus on that, but that is a reality. We see here that there's grave spiritual consequences to offenses or being offended. Betrayal, hatred, cold love, and then there's also a descent into apostasy. If you look there in verse 10, it says, "And then shall many be offended." An offense occurs, it needs to be forgiven. But if not, if the offense is not forgiven, the soul begins to act out in betrayal and hatred. In verse 10 there it says, shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Betrayal, we can see that. You know, if we don't drop the offense when we're offended, even if we love that person, we tend to betray them by tearing them down, by speaking negatively about them behind their back, or intentionally revealing and discussing their faults and sin. You know, perhaps we try to cover our betrayal by prefacing our comments by saying we'd like advice. We'd like advice about how to deal with the situation. You know, it's okay to ask for advice, But after you've talked to 6, 8, 10 people about the issue, do you really need that much advice? Or do you want to make sure that everyone else knows what was done to you? Is the underlying goal to get revenge or to bring healing? Then in verse 11, it progresses to deception and apostasy. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. You know, we believe that apostasy comes from wrong doctrine. You know, doctrine is very important. But here Jesus appears to link apostasy with being offended. You know, wrong reactions to offenses can lead to apostasy. You know, when an individual holds onto an offense, it seems that they're more vulnerable to false prophets. We've seen it. Many of us have seen it. You know, someone gets hurt in a church and they leave. Then in time, we hear that they're believing a new doctrine or living in sin. It appears to be driven by a wrong reaction to an offense. Proverbs 18:19 says, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle." To win this soul back is very difficult. That's why it's so spiritually dangerous to hold on to offenses. You know, Jesus had some sharp words for the offender as well. There in Matthew 18, he says, "Woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." How can anyone have a vibrant love relationship with God when they're betraying those who have offended them? You know, their love will grow cold as a result of strained relationships. This is serious. This is a serious spiritual consequence. One Saturday evening, a man visited a pastor and announced that his family was leaving the church. The pastor told him, "I don't feel at peace about this, about you leaving." The account didn't say why, but fast forward a number of years, and now the man's marriage is broken. All his children have really messed up their lives. They were doing well before he left the church. It would appear like this man was holding on to an offense, and his family suffered greatly. As believers, we have a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26, a beautiful verse. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." Do we desire to have that heart of flesh? A heart that is soft. A heart that refuses to be offended. Psalm 119:165 says, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Loving the law of God is one way that we love God. You know, God's promise is that we will have peace if we love the law of God. We'll be at peace with both God and with man. As a result of loving God and His Word, we will have the grace to refuse to be offended. So where do offenses come from? Well, why don't we take a look at the Song of Solomon. There's two verses there that talk about the little foxes. This book, the Song of Solomon, is a love story between Solomon and one of his lives. There in chapter 2, verse 14, you know, they're obviously in love. "O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." The picture here is of a of the threat of foxes, of little foxes coming in to the vineyard of their love and eating the tender, immature grapes before they have time to mature. The admonition here is to capture the little foxes before they can destroy their love, before they can do their damage. In our Christian lives, there's many threats or little foxes that we need to look out for. And one of those threats is how the little things in life can build up and become a much bigger problem. Like the little foxes can come in and ruin into a vineyard and ruin the entire crop. You know, consider the small irritations of life, particularly when coming from other people. You know, there's just some things in other people that, you know, sometimes just irk us. They're kind of annoying. They rub our fur the wrong way. Things like, you know, she didn't talk to me this morning at church. You know, that shouldn't be a big deal. He always wants to talk about himself. Well, most of us tend to be that way. He slurps when he drinks his coffee. A comment that someone made that just keeps spinning around your head and kind of irritates you. Or maybe it's somebody's attitude. You don't like their attitude. Or in the workplace or in the kitchen, you know, someone never puts their tools away, never puts their bowls away where they belong. You know, offenses can come from these little things. It's good to catch these little offenses and forgive them before they grow into something bigger. We can consider, you know, much deeper wounds or offenses. A recent example. Just come across the news here this week. Sharifa, a Muslim background believer in Uganda, she kept her conversion to Christianity from her husband for about 2 years. But then her husband discovered her Christian faith when she fell asleep while reading the Bible, and he came home and seen the Bible there. He was very angry and upset and beat her and withheld food from her for perhaps a week. And then he took her out to one of the game preserves or national parks and just left her there to be eaten by wild animals. And she was found and is recovering. Oddly enough, her husband was killed in an accident in the meantime. But it's going to take her a while to recover from all that. Offenses can be like rocks. They can cause us to stumble if we're not careful. Most folks are able to avoid the big boulders, but they often stumble over smaller rocks or smaller issues. You know, anything from personality differences to unrealistic expectations. And offenses can hit us in any area of our life, any area that our soul touches, offenses can come. Anything from an area where we excel in, you know, where we're good at, offenses can come from that area, or even our weakest area of our lives. You know, offenses can come from there. It's the opportunities for offense are very broad. Here's some ways how people can get offended. One way is when they are confronted about faults or sins. A preacher once preached a series of messages about gossip. Many people saw their need and repented. But there were a number of hardcore gossips who got extremely offended and finally left the church. If the conviction of the Holy Spirit is rejected, offense can build against the teacher or the preacher, and this offense can begin a downward spiral towards spiritual coldness. Proverbs 15:32, he that receiveth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Another way that people can get offended is the lack of recognition. You know, lack of recognition for our work or accomplishments. Our pride can be wounded if our efforts are not acknowledged. Another way of being offended is being ignored. We can pick up an offense there pretty quickly as well. Pastor Francis and his wife were at a pastor's conference in California and had an opportunity to be offended. The main leader of the conference was going around greeting each pastor and his wife. He greeted a couple to their right, then momentarily turned away to ask his staff a question. When he returned to greeting, he walked by Pastor Francis and his wife and greeted a couple on their left. Everyone around them noticed the snub. They were offended, but his wife wisely counseled that we can allow this experience to wound us, or we can use it to increase our sensitivity toward the feelings of others. They learned what it felt like to be ignored. They refused to be offended and received the blessing of spiritual growth. Another way that people can be offended, that we can be offended, unrealistic expectations of others. It's tempting to expect those around us to meet certain needs, to do certain things for us. When those needs are not met, expectations are not fulfilled, and an offense can occur. Unrealistic expectations can really dampen personal relationships. An offense can easily be taken. You know, we were created to commune with God. Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they walked and talked with God. But sin severed that relationship. However, Jesus has made a way for restoration of that relationship. If we have a good relationship with Jesus, our relationships with others should prosper. Because our confidence and security is based on God, not on those around us. In a marriage relationship, if the husband would appreciate the food his wife prepares for supper instead of expecting a full course meal each evening, you know, this sincere appreciation for what is done will help minimize offenses. Or if the husband works long, hard hours and his wife, instead of expecting another 2 hours of work after he gets home, would express appreciation for what he has done during the day, this would minimize offense as well. Expectations are part of relationships. However, when they move into the realm of being unrealistic, then offenses can occur. Another way that offenses can occur is when others receive compliments for the same thing you do. Someone who's a bricklayer for a living. I don't think we have any bricklayers here. Could be offended if he would overhear another bricklayer's work being praised while his work is being ignored. Another way that people can be offended is don't receive a compliment from the person that you really desire to receive that confirmation, that affirmation from. You know, sometimes we desire compliments or affirmation from a specific person. We desire that, but it never comes. Maybe it's a son that wants affirmation or confirmation from his father, or a daughter from her mother. There's other examples as well. Another way that people can be offended is truthful yet unflattering feedback or criticism. Sometimes people get hurt when people give them honest feedback about their behavior or their performance. Another way that we can be offended is, this is a big one, probably one of the more challenging ones, is when God offends us. It's probably one of the harder ones to deal with. God can offend us through difficult circumstances that God allows into our lives. Or God can offend us through the truth of His Word. To our natural flesh, God's truth is offensive. But Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend him. If we love God and His Word, we will find it easy to avoid being offended. One example, scriptural example, of someone being offended by God would be in 2 Kings 5, with Naaman, the Syrian captain and leper. Naaman was a proud and worldly successful man, a man of valor. But he was a leper. And when he sought healing from God, he was offended by him. He had traveled with great volumes of gifts to give payment to Elisha. And here Elisha did not even come out to meet him. Instead, he sent out his servant to deliver the message. The message was simple. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. It's a simple message, straightforward. Naaman was majorly offended. He got angry. An offended person is often an angry person. If you find yourself often angry with the same person, there's likely an unresolved offense. There in 2 Kings 5, it said that, "But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Notice the phrase there in verse 11. Behold, I thought. His expectations were here. But what God did was over here somewhere. He expected Elisha to come out and call upon his God, and then he would be healed. Then in addition, he was insulted that he was supposed to wash in the dirty Jordan River rather than a river in Syria. And he left in anger, being extremely offended against Elisha and his God. God often offends us before He brings healing into our lives or gives us greater responsibility in the kingdom of God or elsewhere. God not only wants to heal us, but He wants us to be humble. Sometimes the healing comes in a way that brings about humility, just like Naaman needed to humble himself and wash himself 7 times in the Jordan River. Another example, consider how Jesus offended some of those that He healed. One blind man came to Him requesting to be healed. Jesus spit on the ground and made spit mud, and He put spit mud on his eyes and sent him on a walk to the pool of Siloam for healing. Let's get a picture of what that looks like. Let's say the blind man is here. Jesus is teaching, blind man makes the request. So Jesus probably would have knelt down and would you be at least a little offended? What if you were next in line for being healed? Would you still want to step forward? Would you be willing to take the offense? Accept the offense? In Matthew 15, chapter 15, another time he ignored the Canaanite woman's request for healing of her daughter, of releasing her from demonic oppression or possession, until the disciples asked him to send her away because of her continual crying out for help. Then when she came and worshipped after Jesus said his mission, is to the house of Israel and called her a dog. And she humbly replied to that, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Jesus complimented her on her faith and healed her daughter. You know, through this whole account, this Canaanite woman could have left offended for a number of reasons, and her daughter would not have been healed. She would not have received the blessing of not being, of refusing to be offended. You know, "He ignored me." She could have cried out a couple times and left. "He said his ministry was to Israel and not the Canaanites." She could have got offended and said, "He's racist. I'm out of here. He called me a dog." She still persisted, refusing to be offended. In the same way, God wants us to humble ourselves and refuse to be offended by His truth in the circumstances that we find ourselves. If we can do this, God will bring grace, or He will bring healing to the broken situation in our lives. Maybe you're struggling this morning with feeling like God has not healed you, or feeling like God has forgotten you. Maybe there's something that God wants you to do that you just find too humbling or too offensive to make yourself do. I just encourage you that if God is speaking to your heart, please respond to the leading of God. It'll be worth it. Just ask Naaman if it was worth humbling yourself to wash 7 times in Jordan. I think he would reply, "Yes, sir, absolutely." Ask the man who received his sight if it was worth having spit mud put on the eyes. Of course. Ask the Canaanite woman after her daughter was made whole if it was worth being called a dog. Yes. I'm sure they all would say yes. If God is offending you some way this morning, and this offense is hindering God's call in your life, please, please refuse to be offended and humble yourself before God and seek Him. He will respond with grace. We just covered a long list of ways that we can be offended. Can we, as those who love God, rise above all this and simply refuse to be offended? So how can we refuse to be offended? Well, I think one place to start is give up the right to be offended. This means that when we're hurt, we give up the right to be angry, and we give up the right to exact revenge on those that have hurt us. Many believers today believe that it's okay to have righteous anger against the wrongs done to us or to others. But that's not what Scripture teaches. Ephesians 4:31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away. Be put away from you with all malice." Giving up this right to be angry and letting go of all wrath and anger means denying ourselves and begin focusing on others. Another way, another helpful tip to refuse to be offended is ask for honest feedback from those that are closest to us. One man asked his friend, "What are some of my blind spots?" His friend responded, "You have the ability to be the most engaging person in a room, and you also have the ability to be the most disengaging person in a room. And the room can feel it when you're either one." This man has some work to do when relating to people, but yet because he asked, he is able to receive it without offense. So it's one way to be able to live without offense. Another way would be forbearing one another. Colossians 3:12-13, Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man had a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So forbearing one another, that the Greek word that's translated forbearing means to bear with or to endure. And I would interpret that or apply that we should recognize that those around us are still in the flesh, especially those who are not believers. You know, in our mind, we need to give others permission to make mistakes. We make mistakes, so we need to be quick to forgive others when they make mistakes. Another thing is celebrate the success of others. We're all familiar with the account of the prodigal son in Luke 15, how the younger brother returned home and the father celebrated by killing the fatted calf and everyone being merry except for the responsible elder brother. He was offended and would not join the celebration. Apparently, he was jealous because his dad never allowed him to celebrate with his friends. His father came out and entreated him to join the celebration. In verse 31, and he, the father, said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. His father made two points. One is the older son's going to receive all that the father has now. And there's good reason to celebrate because his youngest rebel brother, who was as good as dead, is back with the family. You know, like the elder brother, there's no reason for us to be offended because of a celebration of another's success or turnaround. If we're part of the kingdom of God, we are joint heirs with Christ. We have all that we need. You know, if you're single and desire marriage, rejoice with those who have found a partner. If someone is more successful in business, has a more successful business than what you have, celebrate with them. If others have greater giftings than you do, give glory to God and be happy for them. If someone has good success in an area that you wish to have good success in, whatever that area might be, don't allow yourself to be jealous or offended because of their good success. Rejoice with them and learn to celebrate the successes of others. Another way to avoid offense or minimize offense is don't wait for an apology. It's so sad, but many people are waiting for an apology from those who offended them before they will release them. Sadly, this apology may never come. Trust that no one here is in this camp, but if you are, consider refusing to be offended. If it looks too hard to release the offense, you know, please talk to someone and take steps toward resolving the offense. It's just not worth it to be a prisoner, to be locked in by offense. And the end goal of refusing to be offended is to forgive the offense. The Bible sets a very, very high standard for us. Ephesians 4:32. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, this verse sets the standard. We are to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. We have all been forgiven much. Each of us has been born with a death penalty hanging over our heads. As born-again believers, we have been saved from an eternity of torment and torture. We have been saved to an eternity of worship and wonder. All through eternity, we'll be in awe that such a holy and righteous God provided a way for us to escape the penalty of sin. When we ponder on what we deserve and the forgiveness that God has extended to us, do we have an excuse not to forgive others? God has made a way for us to be forgiven when we had no hope. Surely we can forgive others when they hurt us. Discernment is needed to know when we should just forgive and forget, or when we need to confront the one who has offended us and begin walking through the steps of reconciliation in Matthew 18. What does it mean to forgive? The word that's translated forgive, the Greek word is aphiami. It means to send forth, let go, to leave, abandon, to let, to permit, or to let and permit. The word that is translated forgiveness would be aphesis, which means freedom, pardon, releasing from a crime, release from sin. When we forgive, we let go. We release that person from being held account by us. If I forgive someone, I believe they'll still be held accountable by God. My forgiveness in my heart and God's judgment are two separate things. A picture of forgiving. I like the picture given there in Matthew 4. The account has nothing to do with forgiveness, but the account uses those Greek words that I mentioned, and it gives us a natural picture of what it means to let go. In Matthew 4:18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left. That's the key word. Left their nets and followed him. And going on from hence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left. There's the ship and their father, and followed him. I think this gives a picture of what it means to forgive. The picture is of the disciples walking away from their livelihood, from their work, from their worldly identity. It's similar to the idea that when we are offended and we begin to forgive, we simply need to walk away from the offense. We don't walk away from the person, but we walk away from the offense. We let it go. We leave it behind us. We no longer consider it to be an offense. The reason I chose this passage is that Matthew happens to use the same Greek words that are often translated as forgive or forgiven. There in verse 20 it says, left their nets. And then in 22 it's left the ship and their father. And note there that those phrases were prefaced with, it says, straightway left and immediately left. It gives the idea they promptly and quickly left. Do we straightway forgive? And do we immediately forgive? How quick are we to forgive? These are questions that each of us should ponder. Here's an account, probably a parable. Outspoken and feisty, Irene was a noted grudge bearer in the church. Whenever she had opportunity, Irene said her piece, not calculating in advance who she might be hurting with her caustic barbs. But alas, one Sunday morning, Irene was seen making her rounds following the services. "Oh, Ethel, I've said such nasty, cruel things about you," she said repentantly to one. "Will you forgive me?" "Of course I will," was the response. "But I can't stay and chat," Irene continued. "I've got four other people to catch." And off she went to the next offendee. So why this particular Sunday? And why the urgency for catching all four? Well, for one thing, Irene was facing a very serious surgery the following morning, and she wanted everything to be patched up between her and other people just in case she didn't pull through. It's really a good idea to stay current. We have no promise of tomorrow. We may not have a chance like Irene did. Just a few warnings against unforgiveness. What are the consequences of an unforgiving spirit or holding on to offenses? The Bible is clear that if we do not forgive others, that we will not be forgiven of our sins. In the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18, we're familiar with that parable. It was mentioned in the children's lesson this morning. You know how one servant was forgiven a debt of 10,000 talents, and he would not forgive a minuscule debt of 100 pence. This parable illustrates the point made earlier. You know, we've been forgiven a much greater debt than can come from any other offense or hurt that we can have on this side of eternity. It's a rather bold statement. If you think about the terrible things that man can do to man, as born-again believers, we have been saved from an eternity in hell. Any terrible thing that we experience here on earth will pale in comparison to spending eternity in hell. We have been forgiven a great debt. So the least we can do is forgive those who have offended us. Apparently, God takes this pretty seriously because in verse 35, He gives this sobering warning. "So likewise shall my heavenly Father also do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." You know, we need to forgive our brothers and our sisters. The Lord's Prayer, we may have heard it or prayed it hundreds of times. In Matthew 6:12, it says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Right after the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gives a brief exhortation on unforgiveness. He says, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." One time I was chatting with a coworker, and I told him that if we don't forgive others, then God will not forgive us. He then asked me, "How will this work?" I didn't really want to get into a long discussion on whether or not a Christian can lose his salvation. So I responded with, "I really don't know how it all works. But God's word says it, so I believe it." I'm not sure what to do with that except just accept it for what it is. It seems to be a really hard teaching. It's not an easy thing to ponder and to consider. I don't think we need to be living in fear, but it is something we need to consider. A test for true forgiveness. Let's say a brother or sister in the church who has a tendency to criticize, mildly criticize, or maybe even severely criticize our actions. We feel the bite of their criticism, but we know our duty as believers is to forgive them. We make a conscious effort to forgive them. Perhaps we even make a special effort to be nice to them, to bless them. But then for some reason, God allows a misfortune into their lives. Here's the test of true forgiveness. In our hearts, do we immediately begin to mourn and sympathize and have compassion for them? Or do we begin to rejoice that God is finally giving them some pain? In our hearts, are we hoping that God will increase their misfortune because of all the hurt that we got from this brother or sister? What is our heart response? The temptation is great to do the latter. Trust that each of us has victory in this area. Our forgiveness of others should be so complete that we can still sympathize with them when life turns against them. When we suffer an offense, it is a great opportunity to demonstrate Christ to others. Let's finish the account of the father who was praying for the salvation of his son's attacker. Quote, "I can still hear the shrieks in the middle of the night when the detectives came to disclose the horrible circumstances under which this innocent child was destroyed. But even through the tears of pain for his child, this father also cried and prayed for the murderer. I saw the expressed embodiment of the love of God in this father in a circumstance where human love would certainly fail. He freely forgave, even as he realized the forgiveness of God for his own sin and fallen life in earlier years. The loss of his only son took place close to 20 years ago. This father could be a bitter, remorseful, and angry man, but he is still loving God and still forgiving and blessing others. What a testimony of the practical genuineness and experience of dealing with offense. This father made a choice. He refused to be offended. And 20 years later, he is prospering spiritually. I'm sure this man grieved deeply over the loss of his son, but yet his willingness to look at the bigger picture and to love and to forgive the offender has brought about spiritual freedom and fruitfulness. Throughout history, men of God who were the most useful to God have overcome significant offenses to be used by God. Last week, Carl spoke about Joseph, began the story of Joseph, and he is one who had to overcome many offenses in his life. He overcame offenses from his brothers. He overcame offense from Potiphar's wife. He overcame offense from fellow prisoners. They all committed offenses against Joseph, yet he was able to overcome and be useful to God. He did not end up a bitter old man like so many today. Since offenses limit our usefulness to God, it's critical that we keep our lives clear, that we keep our spirit clear. Is there anyone here who claims the name of Jesus, who believes that they will fall away at some point in the future, that they will pick up the rock of offense and carry it with them, or that they will get snared by an offense and that their heart will grow cold and hard? None of us. I don't believe there's any of us plan for that to happen. But we need to acknowledge the possibility that it can happen. You may be sitting here this morning thinking, I'm not offended at anybody. This message does not apply to me. If you live a little longer, I assure you someone somehow will cause an offense and you will need to make a choice. Will I refuse to be offended? Or will I allow an offense to well up inside and put walls between myself and others? Or as I've heard it asked, are you unoffendable? May God add His blessing.
Amen. Thank you, Brother James. Really appreciate that message. A powerful truth. An essential one, really, as we heard, as we consider how critical it is that we are living in freedom of offense towards other people, because it does have an effect upon not only our own spiritual well-being, but also upon our spiritual destiny. I thought about that. I thought of Jesus' words that I think are applicable here in Matthew 16:24. Jesus said to His disciples, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it." If we're interested in saving our life, preserving our image, we're going to end up losing our life. And that's where offenses comes, when we're focused on ourselves. I was hurt. Somebody did something wrong to me. When we dwell on that and allow that to really get a hold of us, we're not denying ourselves. We're not taking up our cross. But rather, we're holding on to our life and trying to preserve it. And Jesus said, another place He says, whoever will not deny himself and take up his cross cannot be My disciple. So it's just part and parcel of living the Christian life, and is releasing, forgiving, letting go, being willing to take the hurt without feeling like we have to be vindicated. Not easy. It goes against the flesh. That is the way of the cross. So thank you for reminding us of that again and for challenging us. We'll open up here. Maybe someone has something to share in response to the message. Maybe a confession. We can be open and honest with one another here. Anyone has something to share? Yes.
Dear brothers and sisters, I am very glad to be today with you at Ephrata Christian Fellowship. Thank you so much for your prayers for my husband, my son, and for me. I received many postcards with encouraging words. Thank you so much, my dear sisters, for lovely gifts, beautiful flowers and plants. Thank you so much, and God bless you all.
Amen. God bless you, sister. Anyone else? And Brian? James.
Yeah, that was... I hope nobody was sleeping. That was a powerful message. And, you know, I've lived too much of my life sorting through hurts and those kind of things. And by God's grace, I don't want to live a life of being offended. You know, I couldn't help but look at those, actually four questions now, behind James as he was sharing. What is your life? What is your purpose? What is your future? You know, our life and our future and our purpose can be a blessing only if we're willing to let go. If we're willing to let go. I feel God spoke to us this morning, and I'm very thankful. Thank you, James. James and James, for laboring this morning.
I had to think of the greatest offense that was ever inflicted on a person, which was when the Roman soldiers nailed Jesus to the cross. And he was completely innocent. Mm-hmm. He He had done nothing wrong. He had not offended anyone. But yet, what did he say to all of that? Father, forgive them. They know not what to do. Thank you, brother, for that stimulating message.
Yes, he's our greatest example. In every area of life, but especially in this one. Anyone else? Brother Tim?
I saw a current picture of my wife this week, and it broke my heart. A family member suspects she has cirrhosis of the liver. And my reply was, and I'm not tooting my horn, just a confirmation of the message here this morning, was, how can I be bitter at someone like this in her current condition? And, you know, I've heard often, well, I will forgive, but I won't forget. Of course, we have human memories, but I know what's behind that. You know, I'll forgive you, but I'm going to hold on to this grudge. I'm going to hold on to what you've done to me, and I'm going to wish you ill will. God forbid that would ever be in my heart. And, you know, even the world doesn't like bitterness. Just on a little humorous side, I remember a billboard in Philadelphia. It said, "Life is not fair. Get a job." And I know that's a little humorous, but and I don't know if that would go over well in 2023. That's probably a good 20 years ago. But anyways, just being able to love and show compassion, just praise the Lord. We can give this up. In Hebrews 11, there's not one time where it says that they were offended, even though at the end of the chapter, many of them did not receive the promise. They were sawn asunder. They were chased like animals. They were hunted down. They were put to death, tortured. Not one time does it say they were offended. They forgave, and they knew there was a better life ahead. Praise the Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.